No, I am not wearing a suit coat tonight. I thought I might change it up a little bit. Yeah, it's awful, I know. But it's good to see all of you again once again this evening. I'm not used to really coming and doing these evening services. I've been doing the afternoon services for so long that, you know, coming to Berryville now, and I've been here for a while, but it's still taking me some time to get used to these evening services. And I almost like these better because I get to see my brethren in the morning. I get to see my brethren in the evening. I get to see all you again multiple times. I get to see different people. And I love it. And I also want to keep having more time with my brethren in the morning. So I don't know. It's just kind of a different feeling, but still getting used to it. I don't know, I just thought I'd mention that just as a little side comment or whatever, but we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 14. So yes, we'll also be using Scripture. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. I'm a guy who, in the school, they would always tell me I use too much Scripture. So that's one thing I can be proud of. I would always use too much Scripture. That was one thing that I was proud of back then. So, but what does Christ offer me for following His plan of salvation? Now, this is really what we might call a security lesson. A security lesson in the sense that what are we getting out of what we're doing right now here? What are we getting out of being Christians? What are we getting out of being followers of Jesus Christ? So what does Christ offer me? And we're not saying it really maybe in a selfish way, but as God has graciously offered us salvation, we should be willing to accept it and even service to Him. It's just as simple as that. So what is Christ actually offering us, though? What is the safety in it? What is the security in really God's way, in Christ's way? What's the security? So we need to be reminded of this, Christians, and likewise those who are not Christians. These are things we can tell them as well. So we have all Christians here tonight, but we need to remember these things so we can tell them to maybe co-workers or neighbors, as we were mentioning earlier. So let's go ahead and start in our text, Ephesians chapter 1. Once again, Ephesians 1. We're going to read verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, right off the bat, I want you to notice this, really what Paul is doing here. Once again, he's talking to the Ephesian church now. So we were talking about the Galatian churches this morning. He's talking to the Ephesians now. So there's another letter from Paul. He's offering praise here to God for what? For the spiritual blessings in Christ. So I want you to notice that this word blessed here, it means well-spoken, praise, or even another word that you might think about in encomium. So that's a kind of a weird word, but that is called really warm praise. That's how you would define that. But 1 Peter, 2 Corinthians, they start in the same way. And they're really what Paul's saying here is he's blessing God. He's saying how good is God, how praise be to God that He gives us spiritual blessings in Christ. And I want you to notice how he says spiritual blessings in Christ. One thing that you can read from commentators on this section is that there is blessings that really God allows man to have. We can work for blessings in this life. We can work for wealth. We can work for prosperity. And not just Christians can do that, but everybody can do that. So anybody can enjoy the blessings that God has given for this life, for this world, for this earth. Anyone can do that. But the thing that's being said here is that which is in Christ, is spiritual blessings in Christ. That's not something that the world can reach. That's not something that an earthly or a worldly person, you might call it, could reach. That's something only a Christian could reach. Someone who has those spiritual blessings in Christ, who is able to praise God for that because they have it. So every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Of course, only a Christian would have that. Only a Christian would have that. Talking about the blessings of heaven that only God can give. That's really what that's mentioning there. Let's continue in our text, verses 4 through 6 now. So you see this is kind of just a word study or a text study as we're doing once again. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So, what we're talking about here, first of all, we mentioned that Jesus is offering us different things. Now he's offering us comfort. He's also offering us acceptance. So he offered us comfort there in verse 3, talking about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. In Christ, only in Christ. You can't get that by being anywhere other than in Christ. I had a lesson about that a while ago. It was a lectureship lesson. The man of God is in Christ. You have to be in Christ to be a child of God. If you're not, you can't reap those spiritual blessings. It just can't happen. There's no way around it. You can't have those spiritual blessings in Christ because they're Christ to offer. Now, in verse 4, we're talking about things before the foundation of the world. So these things that really are of the gospel, these things that are of Jesus, this is all planned. This is all really foresight. This is all foredone before the foundation of even earth, the foundation of the earth that we're on right now. Before this world was created, God had it in His mind, before He laid the foundations of it, to send Jesus, to have the gospel, to have God's way to be saved, to have all of this mystery of the gospel. You remember that word mystery, how it said multiple times in the New Testament? All of that was planned before the foundation of the world. That is security. That is stability. You know that your plan of salvation was not made yesterday. It wasn't made by some dude in a cave who was drunk. It was made by God before the foundation of the world. You may be knowing who I'm referencing as far as some dude in the cave who's drunk. But it was made by God before the foundation of the world. That is security, that stability in the plan that we have, in the way that we have in Christ. That's security. So this is what we call a security lesson. Now, this is not talking about premillennialism. Not talking about that. What is premillennialism? What would they say about this? They say that some can be saved and some cannot be saved, and there's nothing you can do about it. Well, you can stump that one right off the bat pretty quick, can't you? With the most common verse in the Bible, John 3:16, it says that God, Jesus is trying to save the whole world. God has sent His Son to save the whole world. And how can that be the case if some are saved and some are not, and there's nothing you can do about it? There's no amount of service that you can do for God, no works of faith that you can do to be able to be acceptable to God. Nope, you're just lost. I'm sorry. I don't know what to tell you. You can try to go to church services, but you might be lost. You can go to church services, and then you can go out and drink. You'll never be lost. It doesn't matter. That's just silly. It doesn't go with anything with the rest of Scripture. That's just nonsense. That's nonsense. It's just nonsense. And there's many other beliefs that you'll see like it. So, Jesus offers us comfort in the certainty of our salvation, in the certainty of it. There's no question about our salvation. There's no question it's going to be carried out, that we're going to be delivered in the end, that after this life, when we take the final breath, when we close our eyes, when we leave this world, that we're going to be going to paradise as Christians. That's where we're going. There's no ifs, buts about it. That's just it. And we have the security in what we're talking about right now. That's really what Paul's trying to do here. He's trying to shore up these Ephesian Christians, just as he's trying to do it to us, as those who read it today. Trying to shore up us in the fact that this is all foreplanned. All of this is in the mind of God beforehand, even before the foundation of the world, even before He made everything. So how neat is that? Comfort and the certainty of our salvation even before the foundation of the world. Now, premillennialism, once again, that's nonsense, but that's not what it's talking about here. Really, those who are chosen, and we'll talk about this more in a second, but those who are chosen are those who choose to follow God's way of salvation. That's not talking about, well, you're chosen by God and there's nothing you can do about it. Once again, that doesn't mesh with Scripture. So we can throw that one right into the trash, can't we? It doesn't mesh. If it doesn't mesh, doesn't make sense, it's not right. It's just not. It goes against Scripture. We do the same thing with non-canonical books of the Bible. Like, I mentioned the Maccabees when we were studying the Minor Prophets. You remember that? The Maccabees. All these other ones like Bell and the Dragon, all these, maybe like the Book of Enoch. You have all these different type of apocryphal books. The reasons that those aren't in there, a lot of those are not in there, is because they don't mesh with the rest of Scripture. They don't mesh with the rest of the scriptural teachings of God. So that's why you can knock it out. Same thing with premillennialism. So I make a whole point of that because people will try to pervert this text like there's no tomorrow. They just come to this text, and that's the first thing they say. Well, it's talking about premillennialism right there. I know what that's saying. Some can be saved and some can not be saved. There's nothing you can do about it. That's just silly. It's just so crazy, man. But people come up with anything so they can get away with anything. Verse 5. it should comfort us as well that not only do we have a reward, but we're also adopted sons and daughters of God. Adopted sons and daughters of God. We might as well be fully fledged sons and daughters of God. By Paul saying the word adopted, by really the Holy Spirit saying the word adopted, is he meaning to mean it in any of a less way, where we're kind of lesser than, you know what I mean? Any kind of a less way where we're not as much sons and daughters of God because God has full-fledged sons and daughters of God. Maybe like the angels or something like that. No. Adoption, just as much as anything else, really all he's saying here is that we're adopted, is that we're part of the family now. That's why that word's being used. So just a little detail on wording there. That's why that word's being used, to show us that we're part of the family now, and here's how it was done. Here's how it was done. It was done by a purchase. And how was the purchase? It was by Jesus' blood. So that's how an adoption takes place. You see the wording? That's the reason for it. Verse 5, that's what that's talking about there. Let's read John chapter 3. We mentioned it this morning. If you didn't get a chance to read it this afternoon, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5. This is my favorite Pharisee. Favorite Pharisee. And that's kind of a weird thing to say, isn't it? But Nicodemus, he was my favorite Pharisee because he showed some good behaviors and many other Pharisees didn't. John 3, 3 through 5. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born?" That always makes me laugh. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So, born again, that concept of becoming a new creature. That's what we were talking about this morning. Only when you become a new creature in Jesus, when you become a new creature in the body of Christ, in the church, in the kingdom of God, that's whenever you're a son and a daughter of God. That's whenever you're born again. That's whenever you're a new creature. So you followed being baptized. You followed believing, obeying the gospel and the fact that you're believing Jesus is the Christ. You're willing to repent of your sins. You're confessing Jesus is the Christ before men. You're being baptized. You're carrying all that out and remaining faithful. So now that because you have done this, you are chosen. You are chosen for salvation. You are chosen that you will go to salvation when your life is over. That is what that text means. It doesn't mean that you were pre-chosen no matter what you do. Because otherwise, that doesn't mesh with the rest of the Scriptures, and the whole Scriptures are non-validified. You see the problem? Premillennialism, a bunch of nonsense. And I'll say it straightforward like that, and you should too. God did plan our salvation beforehand, Christians. We should take comfort in that. We were adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ whenever we rose up as new creatures from this baptismal waters right here, wherever it may have been. As soon as you were rising up a new man, new creature, new woman, at that moment, you were a new son and daughter of Jesus Christ, of God, really. But you are now adopted. You're born again. So you're a new creature. Acts 4, let's turn there. Acts 4, keep your marker there in Ephesians and turn to Acts 4. We've got a couple scriptures to go through here, so if you keep up with me. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 28. You can also just write these down too. 4:27 through 28. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." You notice how the "your" is capitalized there? He's talking about God. So this whole really thing that happened with Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, with the people of Israel, how they were wanting to crucify Jesus, all of that was in the hands of who? It was in the hands of God. Your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. All that was determined beforehand. That's how it was calculated perfectly. That's how Jesus hung on the cross perfectly. All the prophecies were fulfilled perfectly. Because His hand, His work was going to be done no matter what a man did, no matter what a woman did, no matter what anyone did. Because that's God's power. All of it was foreordained. All of it was predestined. You see what that word means now? Predestined. So we mentioned that just also there in verse 5. In Ephesians 1, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6 again, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Will you notice something there in verse 6? In verse 6, we're adopted as sons by Jesus Christ, also daughters, of course. But as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, what also does it say there? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His what? Of His grace. Now, here's the question of the century. Here's the question. Can we do anything to earn our salvation, like works of merit? Can we do that? Can we literally earn our salvation? Can we repay God for all that He has done for us? I can't. No, we can't. You can't. No one can. We can't repay God. Can you uncreate yourself? That's the first question. Can you uncreate yourself? No, you can't. Can you do any of that? Maybe uncreate everything that God has blessed you with? Can you uncreate how you were baptized? Can you undo all that too? See, God, and of course, everything that God's done for mankind across all the centuries of time, you see, God is way ahead of you. He's way ahead of the game. There's nothing you can do to repay God. Now, God has given this salvation to us by His grace, by His good pleasure, because He loves us, John 3:16, you know the verse, and because of His grace. Because of His grace, not something that we deserve, but because God wanted to give it to us, because He loves us, not something we deserve. But He still gave it to us. It was predestined. It was foreordained. God planned it because He loved us, because He loved mankind even before He created mankind. That is love right there. That is true godly love. The love that even God wants us to exemplify. Let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Letter to the Roman church now. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. One of my favorite verses, verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. There was that word again, predestined. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, whom He called. These He also justified, whom He justified, and whom He justified. These He also glorified. So, foreknew, predestined. There's those wordings again. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you notice what it just said? To be conformed. He's talking about us. To be conformed to the image of who? Jesus. All of that was predestined. So you talk about predestination once again as a, it doesn't matter what we do. Did you just read that there? He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. To the image of the behaviors of Jesus. To the image of the behaviors of Christ. That's not doing nothing. That's doing something. That's conforming your life to how Jesus lived. That's doing something. Predestination. Stumped. Once again. And I keep making this predestination point because Christians, you're going to run into it your whole life. Your whole life in those Calvinistic and those premillennialist teachings and all that nonsense. You will run into it multiple times. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go back to our main text. So we talked about how Jesus offers us comfort and acceptance. Now we're going to go through these last ones maybe a little bit quicker. But Jesus also offers us some other things, and that is redemption. So first of all, redemption, then also structure and background in our salvation. Redemption and structure and background in our salvation. Let's first talk about redemption, and that is that Jesus offers us redemption by His grace. Verses 7 through 8. Ephesians 1, 7 through 8. In Him we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So there it is, talking about redemption by His grace. Sins that we committed prior to becoming a Christian, are they charged against us currently? No, they are not. No, they are not. Prior to becoming a Christian, those sins are not charged against us. Sins that you may have committed before, well, after you repented. Sins that you committed, well, before you repented, rather. If you repented, are those sins now charged against you still? On the judgment day, will they be charged against you? No, as God teaches, no. They will not be charged against you. God will judge us according to our hearts, according to our works. But those sins are no longer charged against you. They are wiped clean. They are washed away by Jesus' blood. as he promised us, of course, in the New Testament scriptures. They're in 1 John as well. So we have that redemption by his what? By his grace. He didn't have to give us this mercy. He didn't have to give us this grace, but he chose to because he loves us, because God loves us, because Jesus loves us. He gave himself up to redeem us. We call Jesus the great redeemer, the great redeemer. We have a song like that as well. Well, one reference that I might also say to the point we just made, Hebrews 8:12. We can put that with what we were just talking about, but talking about sinning prior to becoming a Christian, no longer being charged against us. So those things are now forgotten about. Hebrews 8:12. But we call Jesus our great redeemer. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Another verse there talking about Jesus redeeming us from our sins. Let's turn to Galatians. We're in the book of Galatians this morning. But Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. Galatians 4 and verse 5. Quick little text. Galatians 4, 5 says, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So, there you have it again, that adoption word. But we're redeemed, those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So, once again, redemption. Jesus offering us redemption by His grace. We're now adopted sons and daughters of God. We have that redemption through Him. So, we don't need to worry anymore. We have security, you see. That's the whole point of this lesson. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. I make it a point to try to have these security lessons often because we need to remember these things, Christians. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, let's turn there as well. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Did you see that word? Those two words there? Eternal redemption. Never-ending redemption, something that literally is continuous across all time. Really, you're no longer charged with the sins that you did beforehand. You're not, of course, we're going to get that salvation, we're going to have that redemption forever, even being in heaven. Sin will never again touch us, as long as we, of course, in this life that is, as long as we don't touch sin, as long as we don't fall into sin. We'll be redeemed, we'll be continuously redeemed, we'll be okay. Just stay away from sin. Of course, we'll mess up. We'll make mistakes. That's why we repent. And then we are redeemed, of course, continuously by Jesus, with that continual washing of His blood. So, Jesus offering us that redemption. I don't mean to continue to exhaust this, but redemption is an important thing to talk about. Hebrews chapter 10. Since we're right nearby, we'll read it. This is very, very important here. We were talking a lot about the old law this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. You might know this one very well. Verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now, this is one thing that we teach. This is one thing that we know from the Scriptures. That sins are rolled forward in the Old Testament. That means that Jesus had to come. That means that we had to have a Redeemer. If we didn't have Jesus, the old law would not be fulfilled. You see, the whole point of the old law was to have Jesus come and redeem all those sins from before that were being rolled forward. That was the whole point. Do you see what it said there? It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. They were doing what God said, but it couldn't take away those sins fully. Couldn't take away the guilt of those sins fully. Needed Jesus for that. Needed Jesus to completely wash away those sins. He redeemed it. He redeemed all of it. Of course, He will continuously do so. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn there now. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 through 21. Knowing, verse Peter 18, or 1, 18 through 21 that is, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spots. He indeed, here it is again, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our redemption. Everyone on earth, everyone other than maybe the true Christian on earth, what are they trying to do? They were trying to redeem themselves in multiple other different ways. Maybe with wealth, maybe with prosperity, with having massive families, with having all these cars and the mansions and everything you can think of, and all these businesses. You see businesses today monopolizing, becoming billionaires, becoming trillionaires. All these different space programs and all that. They're all trying to get all this money and all the wealth and all the power that they can. Man will always do that. They'll always do that. But ultimately, the true redemption, they're trying to have redemption through that and through physical things, but the true redemption that really matters, Christians, is redemption that is spiritual. Redemption that will stabilize you eternally, that will stabilize you continuing on after this life, after you breathe your final last breath. That is the kind of redemption that you need. And that's the redemption that Jesus offers. That's the redemption that Jesus only can give you. And His redemption, of course, with His grace and by His grace. And also the Father and the Holy Spirit's grace. You see, they are one. John 1:14 is another place we can read that Jesus, of course, has grace, full of grace and truth. The Word was manifested in the flesh. You remember that? John chapter 1, verse 14. Full of grace and truth. That was John 1:14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 is another text you can look at. We won't turn there. If you'd like to later, you absolutely can, obviously. But let's now continue and finish out this text. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Ephesians 1, 9 through 12. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in Him. In Him, verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, there it is again, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we, verse 12, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. Now, we'll go ahead and take a break there. But this mystery, what is it talking about? What's the mystery here? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. So this is the mystery that was foreordained, that was foreplanned for all this time, before the foundation of the world, before everything was made, God planned what you're reading right now. The gospel, the New Testament, the gospel accounts, the epistles, all of it, guess what? It was planned. It was planned for you to read it right now, that you can have it to read. How neat is that? How awesome is that? You have the scriptures that were planned before the foundation of the world. That's a neat thing, isn't it? It is to me. So, Jesus offers us a history supported and structured, a way of salvation that is, of course, history supported and structured. That's a neat, really, bit of information that we always need to remember as Christians as well. Colossians chapter 1, if you would turn there with me. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read verse 25. Start there. Colossians 1, verse 25. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, once again, there it is, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Of course, Paul is making that his labor, verse 29. So, yeah, we need to be, of course, remembering that the whole history of the Old Testament is all leading up to who? It's all leading up to Jesus. It's all leading up to Christ. It's all about Jesus. The whole book of Revelation, who's it about? It's about Jesus. Once again, to save us. To save us, to redeem us, to save us from our sins. So that is what Jesus offers you. He offers you eternal reward. He offers you comfort. He offers you acceptance by God. He offers you redemption, structure, and background to your faith, to what you're doing. Structure to why you're following this testament. Structure, why am I obeying this testament? What is the reason? Here's the structure of it. Here's the background of it. And it was even planned before I made everything. Also that too. So that's why that little phrasing of foreordained and predestined, those things are mentioned constantly in the New Testament Scriptures. Those are things to comfort you, Christians. Those are things to help you in really understanding what you're following. Ephesians 6:19. I'll read it for you real quick. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Mystery of the gospel. So there it is again, talking about Christ, talking about the gospel. That is, of course, what the Jews were waiting on, what the Israelites were waiting on. All those years, they were praying for, and we have it today, Christians. Let's not take advantage of it. Well, in the sense that we're blowing it off, let's make sure that we're following. Let's make sure that we're taking advantage of the spiritual security that the gospel offers us by following what God has given to us. That is the gospel. So here's one more thing I might mention. We might hear some people say, well, this is the way that my family's been doing it for years and years. This is the way that my family's been doing it for generations. Generations. My family and my lineage, it goes back as far as the eye can see. That's how we've been doing it, and that's how my family's going to do it right now. That's what some people will say. You ever heard that before? I've heard it many times. Denominational people will say that a lot. Well, my family's been Baptist our whole lives, and we're not changing for anything. Well, my family's been Catholic our whole lives. We're not changing for anything. That's what they say. That's literally what they say. And of course, here's the thing about that. They say that they're so old and their tradition is so old. But what's even older than that? God's plan. You realize that? Their tradition may be old and it may stretch back for years and years, as they say. But God stretches back for centuries and centuries and more. Before everything was made. That's how far back God stretches back. His plan is far better. It's far longer as far as time. God's plan is eternal. They got nothing on God's plan. So the next time someone says that to you, that's silly. That's silly. And Christians, we should see it as that. Might even tell them that. Maybe not, of course, it's situational, but last two verses and we'll be finished. Last two verses will be finished. Ephesians 1:13-14. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So last thing here, the gospel offers you something that you can trust. A way of salvation that you can put your trust in. Because you know it's from God. Because you know that this is going to save you in the end. Because everything else is chaotic. All the myths, all the other gods that men make, all the other ways of salvation that men make that don't mesh, don't make any sense, that are all crazy, becoming one with the universal consciousness or whatever that's talking about. Now we have something that makes sense. Makes sense and is going to get us to that afterlife that everyone seems to be so fond about. That's what's going to get us there. This right here. Jesus' way. In fact, He's in charge of the afterlife. He's the King of it. So we should take Jesus' way. That's what Jesus offers you. I don't mean to keep stretching on this lesson. The lesson is yours tonight. If you have any needs at all, please do make them known tonight. Let us help you in whatever way that you may have. I will say one last bit of verses if you're taking notes, because I know we have some note takers in here. 1 John 5:6-13. 1 John 5:6-13. The last conclusion I can give you is that obviously to get this salvation that God offers, you have to obey it. You have to obey God's way. So talking about Jesus offers me this, Jesus offers me that. How do I get it? Obey the way Jesus commands you to obey. 1 John 5:3-5 as well. So if you have any needs tonight, once again, Christians, please do make them known. Please let us help you tonight. Prayers for a family member, prayers for yourself, maybe that you haven't mentioned. If you also have private prayer requests that you would maybe like to come up after services and ask for some help, please do that as well. My heart is open to you. It always will be. I love you, and I hope you know that, and I know that you love me too, and I hope that you would use me every chance that you can. You use the elders every chance you can. Let us help you. So Christians, if you have any need tonight, please do make that known. Come to the front as we stand and praise God together.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.